Well, turn to the opening of Holy Scripture, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, I want to read the first section of Genesis, which is actually Genesis chapter 1 down to chapter 2, verse 3. Let us hear God's Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. And the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, as you know, we are doing a series in the evening sermons on what we believe and confess, looking at particular articles from the Belgic Confession and hoping to understand better what it is that we confess and believe as a church. And so this evening we look at God the Creator, and we look at Genesis chapter 1. And it's important for us really to understand this passage, because Genesis is really the historical introduction to God's covenant people at Sinai. It really answers for Israel. We have to understand that. Genesis is about answering for Israel. How did we get to Egypt? Remember, it was Moses who wrote Genesis. And he wrote not only Genesis, but also Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they are in the wilderness when he writes these books. And so he answers this question by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How did we get to Egypt after all? Who are we as a people? Where did we come from? And how do we relate to God? It's a covenantal record. And it's the origins or roots of the people who met with God upon Sinai. And it gives us really the central concern of the book of Genesis as we look at it, showing that it's indeed how Israel made its way down to Egypt. And if you're familiar with this book of Genesis, then you probably know that Genesis is not divided into 50 chapters, as we did in the English, but in the Hebrew it's actually divided into 10 sections. Any little basic commentary on Genesis should point that out to you. 10 generations, the generations of. And the first of those 10 sections actually begins in chapter 2, verse 4. So what is this that we just read? How does that fit into the structure of Genesis? If it's divided into 10 sections detailing and chronicling these particular generations. Well, Genesis 1 fits into this whole scheme of Genesis as a book, as a whole, as an introduction, really, to the introduction. It's a prologue to the prologue. It's the historical background to the historical background. If Genesis is really the prequel, you know, we hear a lot about prequels today in movies and in books. For some reason, we are getting into prequels as a culture, and prologues, going back and finding out what happened to a particular culture, well, or to a particular character. Well, Genesis is a bit like that. It's a prequel. But if it's a prequel to Exodus, then Genesis chapter 1 is really the prequel to the entire book of Genesis. And it tells us a lot. It's a very interesting section of the Bible, because it's really the only section of the entire Bible in which sin is not present. A section of redemptive history, that is, where we can look back and see a time when human beings actually existed before sin. And of course, it also announces to us that God, the God of the covenant community, is also the creator of the universe. And that's what we want to think on tonight. God as the creator. These words of Genesis, of course, that open up this whole book are familiar to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It takes us back to the very dawn of human history, to the very beginning of the universe. And it affirms the eternality and the absolute sovereignty of God. And it sets the whole stage for all that flows in the Scriptures. And really, this is the beginning point, the starting point of Christianity. Loving God and worshiping God as Creator, not only as Redeemer, but also as Creator, is the beginning of godliness. And so this is what it tells us. It sets the stage. But in order to think about God the Creator a little more carefully this evening, I'd like us to consider perhaps the what, the why, and the how of God's creation. And as we do so, loved ones, may we be driven to praise Him and worship Him more and more as the sovereign and omnipotent Creator He is. So in the first place, what? What did God create? What did God create? Well, He created namely two things: the material world and the immaterial world. The material world is the heavens and the earth as we know them and see them in our physical existence. The immaterial world is the angels and all the celestial beings and everything else that He made that is invisible to our natural eye. Now, we'll consider, Lord willing, the material world next week as we confess that other part of Belgic Confession, the article that we confessed this evening. But tonight we want to think about the material world. And it's the creation of the material world that Genesis 1 is concerned with. When we read those words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," what it's doing is it's not telling us that God created really two separate realms. What it's meant to show us is that God created everything in the universe. He created the totality of the cosmos that we have in all the physical realm. In all of its uses in the Old Testament, the phrase, "the heavens and the earth," functions as really a compound that's referring to the whole organized universe. This use of words is what we call in grammar a merism. That is, it's a statement of opposites that indicates something total, totality. You know, we use merisms all the time, even though you may have never heard of that term, merism. We say things like, you know, that faucet, it drips night and day. And what we mean by that, of course, is that it drips constantly, all the time. We state some kind of opposites to indicate some totality. Well, that's what Genesis 1:1 is doing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in the physical realm, everything that is in the universe. Everything that is made by Him. Now, we will think a little more carefully about the creation of mankind in weeks to come. But we want to think particularly about this universe and this world that He made. And, you know, this world and this universe that He made, we have to first understand that it is also a distinct existence apart from God. Again, we're thinking about what God made. We never want to confuse what God made with God Himself. And as simple as that might seem in our minds, well, yes, you have God the Creator and you have creation. That is a huge problem that goes back to the dawn of time. Since the fall, man has always had a problem with worshiping the creation rather than the Creator, as Paul says in Genesis 1, or in Romans 1. And it's something that we're constantly trying to blend together in our sinfulness. And we need to constantly, as Christians, maintain in our minds that distinction that the Bible gives us of Creator and creature, or Creator and creation. It is something distinct. It is something that we need to understand, particularly, loved ones, in light of all the New Age philosophy that is so rampant today. We need to understand that God does not blend Himself in with His creation. He doesn't become the creation. He is not the force or the soul of the universe. He is its maker. He is the one that is self-existent and infinite and eternal. Whereas all of creation is not like that. It is dependent. It is finite. It is temporal. And the one can never change into the other. God is the maker and the sustainer of creation. He's the sustainer. Without its constant upholding and providential care, the world itself would be completely unstable and unlivable for humans. In fact, the New Testament tells us that this material world that God created is being sustained and upheld constantly and specifically by the Son. It's through Christ, as Colossians 1:17 tells us. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And Hebrews 1:3, He, that is Christ, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. You see, if the Son were not doing this, then everything that is would simply cease to exist. It would become totally unlivable for ourselves and for every other living thing. We would simply cease to be. It's through the Son that all things are being upheld. And incidentally, that is an amazing concept when we begin to think about that as Christians. As we begin to meditate upon the incarnation of the Son, that the glorious and eternal Son of God, through whom everything that is made was made, and who continually upholds all things, that He Himself, this infinite divine being, also became a finite human being. And that even as He was being cradled in the arms of His mother Mary, in His fragile little state, and having His diapers changed, He was also at the same time upholding all of the universe and upholding even His mother. He was upholding all things and sustaining them through His omnipotence, through His inestimable power. But what did God create? Well, He created all the material world, the immaterial world that we'll consider next week, Lord willing. But why did God create? Why did God create? Well, ultimately for one reason. In order to manifest His glory. He created for His glory. In order to manifest it. It's important for us to understand that all of this creation was not a necessary act. God did not need to create. God was not lonely. God was not bored. God was not in need of anything. He has life in Himself. He's never been in need of anything. He is perfectly content in His triune eternal being and needs nothing. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need this world. And if we try to think of God and what He was doing before He made the world, we will at once reveal the limitations of our finitude, loved ones. We'll reveal the limitations of our creatureliness. Even though the Scriptures, of course, tell us a little bit here and there of certain things that God did before the world was made. We know that the Father, of course, elected out of what He would create later, those whom He would set His love upon, and He gave them to the Son. We are told these things in John 17 and in Romans 8 and Romans 9 throughout the Scriptures. Nevertheless, we simply cannot imagine in our finite minds what it was like for God to exist before the world was. It's beyond our understanding. And you know, somebody once asked the great St. Augustine, well, what was God doing before He created the world? And Augustine rightly answered, creating hell for curious people. We can't simply understand what God was doing before He made the world. But we know this, God was not in need of anything. He was not lonely. He was not bored. The Scriptures reveal that God is perfectly self-sufficient and self-existent and in need of nothing. And the moment that we begin to think of God as being dependent upon His creation, as being in need of receiving something from His creatures or being dependent upon them in some way, then our thoughts have drifted from the God of the Bible and the God of eternity, and we have fixed our eyes and our minds upon a God of our own imagination. We have begun to think like a pantheist, one who sees God in all of nature, and all of nature is God. And we need to guard ourselves from that. We must be careful not to speculate. We must simply confess the incomprehensibility of God. We must not try to pry into the secret and eternal things of God that aren't meant for us and which we can't understand. God alone is the sovereign and eternal Creator who alone possesses archetypal knowledge. He is self-sufficient. He is self-sustaining. He is dependent on nothing, and everything in the universe is dependent upon Him. The Bible clearly and unequivocally establishes that and proclaims that, and we are simply to believe it and to confess it. And He causes, of course, all of His heavens to declare His glory. You know, when we step outside, boys and girls, and you see the stars, what stars you're able to see, those stars God placed in the sky to manifest His glory. That's what Psalm 19 tells us. He made the firmament to show His handiwork. He causes the birds of the air and the beasts of the field to magnify Him. He causes the children of men to sing His praises. Everything that there is in this natural world is not some kind of cosmic accident. It's all given for a purpose. And the purpose is to declare the glory of God. the Creator, the Maker. And we should understand that God, in making these things and in creating these things, He didn't add anything to Himself. Nothing can be added to God. He is perfect. All of this creation and this nature, it simply acknowledges His greatness and it ascribes to Him the glory which He rightly deserves. And so take a moment when you have opportunity to look at the mountains and admire God's handiwork. To look at a sunset, to look at the power of the ocean. God has left these things for us so that indeed He would declare and manifest His glory. But there's another reason why God created, a subsequent reason, a reason that falls underneath this. It was also in order to give man an inhabitable environment in which to live. You see, God, in creating for His glory, He's not just giving an empty show. He's not just showing some spectacular fireworks so we'll all say ooh and ah. But rather, even in making these things that are a proclamation of His glory, He's also making a world that is inhabitable for His creation that is made in His image. By looking at the account of creation in Genesis 1, we see that the world was made really in order for man to have a marvelous dwelling place. And we all want us to think on this for a little bit now as we are on the second point of why. We want to think about these days of creation and see indeed how God made this world as an inhabitable environment for man. We see what He did, you see, in the first day, of course, that God really, what He does is He fixes the problem of darkness. And you say, well, what problem? God didn't create anything with a problem. No, but you see, He purposely, in the beginning, makes the earth without form and void. Without form and void. Empty. And He does that on purpose, not because He did something that is incomplete, or He did something that needed repair, or He needed a plan B, but rather to communicate to us that He has made this world and this universe in which we live a place that is orderly for us and in which we can live. He makes it without form and void, but man can't live in a place that is without form and void. And there is only darkness, we see there in the first couple verses. And so what does God do? Well, on the first day, He addresses the problem of darkness. It's not a problem for God. It's a problem for us because we can't live in darkness. We need light. It's necessary for human existence. And so what does God do? He creates light. And God does more than just create light. Had He only created light, we would not have the first day. But what He did was He created light and He separated that light from the darkness. And really, throughout the story of creation, we see that not only does God bring something into existence, but He also orders it, and He gives it a function. He gives it a purpose. You see, He's not just telling us creation in the abstract, and that's important for us to understand. It's very difficult for us as 21st century American Christians to look back at Genesis 1 and to look at it in the context in which it was written. By Moses, to the nation of Israel, explaining to them how it is they got to Egypt and giving them the prequel to the introduction to the rest of the story. But in doing this, He's showing us, again, it's not just creation in the abstract, but He's showing us that by making something, He gives it a purpose, and He makes it orderly, gives it a function, makes it something in which we can live. And so He makes day and night. Light, of course, was the prelude to creating day. The first great creative act of God, then, is not simply creating light. Rather, He creates day for humankind. In order to live and to work, in order to fulfill the purpose of God for His image bearer, man needs not just light. He needs day and night. God creates and He orders not just as a display of His power, but to show us the meaning and of His creation and really of humanity's place in that creation. And so daylight is the realm typically of man's labor. But then God addresses the second problem we note there in Genesis 1:2, the problem of the waters that cover the earth. Okay, just as you and I can't live in a place that's completely dark, neither can we live on a place that's covered with water. That's not the world that God made for us in which to live. If this was to be a place for humans, the waters too must be separated and ordered. And so the first act of separating the waters is the creation or expanse of a firmament that separates the waters from the waters into these upper and these lower realms. Now here we see Moses really giving a description of God's creative act, really from the perspective of what the common man sees. And that too is important for us to understand. Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8 there is not really a detailed scientific presentation of reality, but it's a presentation of what you and I see. What do we see? We see waters below, the sea, the ocean, and we see waters up above that produce rain. And we also see that between those waters is a space that Moses called the firmament, or this expanse that we would call the sky. And so that separation of waters and that expanse is what God brought into being on the second day. Creates light, day and night, separates the waters from the waters, gives us sky and sea. And then really what we see also is by describing the creation on day two in terms of a human perspective, God reminds us again that Genesis 1 is for us. The character of this revelation, again, is not to tell us about creation in the abstract, but about the appearance or the meaning of creation as God's image bearer. Genesis 1 is not an encyclopedia of history or science, but really a covenant record of revelation of the character of the creation that God has made for man. And then we see the third day. He continues this work of dealing with the problem of making the earth habitable for humanity. No longer will it be without form and void. He separates the day from the night. He makes waters and waters, and he gives us the sky, this expanse. But also, he creates the land. God separates the waters from the land, and he sets the boundaries for the seas so that they cannot pass over them. We see these oceans that have waves, and they come up, but ordinarily, those waves don't just come and overtake us. God has set the boundaries. The ancient pagans, it's interesting, they saw that the waters of the seas, they looked at them as being something full of turmoil and terror, something that was a great threat to the world. But the scriptures frequently celebrate how easily God controls the oceans, how He controls the seas, how He controls all of these things. They are no problem or threat for Him. He solves the problem of darkness in day one. He solves the problem of water covering the earth in days two and three. And then He solves the problem of an empty earth, a place that was empty, that was void, in days four, five, and six. And so we see this progression of these days that really are emphasizing the importance of what is done to fill the earth since God gives more time to it. He creates these realms, making it no longer without form. Now He fills it, making it no longer void. And we have this beautiful pattern that points to God the Creator and making this habitable world for man, the one that He has set His love upon, the crown of His creation, the one that who alone is His image bearer, and the one that He has made for His glory. And so everything in the world around us, loved ones, everything we see, the life support systems of air, of water, the land that provides creation's abundance of all sorts for living species with sustenance and space, all of these things declare to us the glory of God and the fact that He has made this place a habitable place for His image bearer, man. And in making this world a habitable place for us, what God does is He directs our hearts to Himself, in order that we might praise Him as Creator, in order that we might worship Him, that we might glorify Him more, in order that we might be grateful, that we might love Him and adore Him. And this is why, of course, it's so heinous and so horrific when the sinner rebels against God and really spits in the face of God and says, I don't believe in You, God, even though God has made Himself clear in nature. And he goes and he sets his love on the creation that was really given to serve mankind. You see, man was supposed to have dominion over creation. The creation wasn't supposed to have dominion over man. And the creation certainly wasn't supposed to be worshipped by man. And this, of course, is why God's wrath is revealed from heaven. Because God has made Himself clear in all of this, and man has suppressed that truth and rejected it. What did God create? Well, the whole material world, the heavens and the earth. Why did He create? Well, for His glory and to make a habitable place for man. But how did God create? How did God create? Well, in the first place, we note that He created the universe out of nothing. Out of nothing. We say in the Latin that He created ex nihilo, out of nothing. He brought into existence something that did not previously exist. And again, we see the limitations of our finitude. We say, how can that be? I can't understand that. Well, you're not meant to fully comprehend that because that's nothing that you can do as a creature. Bring something out of nothing. And yet, of course, for God, He can. He is not finite. He is not just a larger version of ourselves. Remember, there is a line between Creator and creature that cannot be crossed. And we wouldn't even be able to know the Creator had He not revealed Himself to us in nature generally and in His Word specifically. But He creates out of nothing. He simply spoke the universe into existence. He speaks it into existence by divine fiat. Let there be light, and it was so. There was nothing to offer Him any kind of rebellion, any kind of complaint or objection. He says it, and it happens. And it shows how effortlessly God just moves in creation. It's not difficult for Him. He makes this earth out of nothing. He makes it a place that is not just simply without form and void, but He fills it and makes it wonderful and makes it habitable and a perfect environment for man. And it's not difficult for Him. It's not hard for Him. He did it out of nothing. And this is what we find throughout the Bible. In Psalm 33, verse 9, "For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." In Psalm 148, verse 5, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." And in Hebrews 11, verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." He brought things into existence that once did not exist, and He also brought things into existence, some things out of those pre-existent materials that He previously brought into existence. So He created Adam, for example, out of the dust of the ground. But He created that ground and that earth out of nothing. He steps creatively into all of that primordial abyss and darkness, and He transforms it into this magnificent, ordered, and balanced universe, so that ultimately all of it was brought into this glorious existence and place, good for man and brought about by His will. He made it out of nothing. He made it without effort. And that's mysterious to us. That's mysterious to us as finite creatures. We simply cannot understand how it is that God could do something out of nothing. But again, it's for us to confess, not to explain, but to confess, as we did in Belgic Confession Article 12. To say that God created out of nothing heaven and earth and all creatures. And we also see that God created things very orderly. He created out of nothing. He created without effort. He created things very orderly. You know, if we look at those 6 days, what's described there for us, we see that there's perfect order. There's symmetry. There's harmony. We can line them up, really, as two different sets of threes, two different triads. God creates light in the beginning. He separates the sky from the waters. He creates land. And then what does He do on the fourth day? Well, He appoints the rulers of the light kingdom. He creates sun, moon, stars. And that corresponds with the first day. He then creates on the fifth day birds and fish. That corresponds with the light of the sky and the seas. He then on the sixth day creates all of the animal kingdom, all of the animal world, and that corresponds with the land. I mean, we have to be dumb and blind not to see that. And God does that on purpose in order to show us that He creates things orderly with symmetry and harmony and design. And of course, He at last creates man as the crown of His creation to oversee all of this and to rule over it as His vice-regent. God creates things orderly. He creates things out of nothing. But He also creates things good. You notice there over and over again we see that God made things and He said, "It is good." The first day of creation, it continues with that statement that God saw that the light was good. God didn't need to look at it and to analyze it and to see, well, let's see if it's good or bad. He immediately states that it is good because He knows that it's good. It can only be good because it's consistent with His character and that He Himself is good. It could not be anything other than good. Loved ones, this is a very important theological concept for you and I to grasp. It's as important as that concept is of making sure that we don't blend together creator and creature, or creator and creation. We also must constantly remember that God's creation is good. It's the pagan mind, the Gnostic mind, the Platonic mind, that wants to look at everything that is material as being evil, and things that are immaterial or spiritual as being good. That thought must perish out of our minds. That is the heresy that the Corinthians were embracing when they said that, well, we just can't believe in a resurrection of the body after all. And Paul goes after them in chapter 15. He's more passionate about that than all the other problems that they were dealing with. God's creation is good. And Christ paid for that creation. Because you see, it's not the problem of the creation in the world. It's not the problem of even this physical flesh that we have. It's not the problem of this ordered universe. The problem, of course, is the fallenness in these things. The problem is the sin that came in to this ordered universe with the fall. The problem is the futility that all of this universe has been subjected to because of Adam's sin. And that's why Christ the Savior had to come, was in order to redeem this good creation. To pay for you and me, not just for our souls, but for our bodies as well. And not only to pay for our bodies so that they be risen from the dead, but also to pay for this earth. Heaven is not some ethereal, see-through, sort of foamy place of a cloud up on the sky someplace where we're all in white robes and gold slippers playing harps like we saw in the Bugs Bunny cartoons. That's not heaven. Heaven is very physical. It is very real. Yes, for a time, it is only going to be your soul when you depart from this earth, when you depart from this life. Upon death, when body and soul are separated, and your soul goes immediately to be in the presence of the Lord and you are in an immaterial state. And yet, on the last day, the day when your redemption will be complete, is when soul and body are forever reunited and heaven is brought down to this very earth. That is the teaching of the Bible. That is the very clear teaching of Paul in Romans 8. So that all of God's good creation will once again be in harmony, and yet it'll be so much better, so much more glorious. A resurrected earth. A place where there will be no more abomination, no more futility, no more death, no more lies. And it'll be very real and physical, full of work and play. But it'll be good, where there is no evil. And as we meditate upon this creation that God has made, and His good creation, His orderly creation, His creation that He brought out of nothing, His creation that is made for His glory, that is made to be a habitable place for mankind, this creation of everything that He has made in the heavens and the earth. Well, what we should do, of course, in response to that is desire to worship Him. And this is an essential part of the Christian life, to respond in praise to God, the Creator. You know, whole psalms like Psalm 104 model the kind of praise that we are to give to the Lord for His creation. And I want to encourage you, as you've come here this evening, to maybe read Psalm 104 before you go to bed this evening. Read through that psalm and see the kind of model that the Bible gives us as God's people to bring praise to God for His creation. Thank Him in prayer for all the things that He gives us in this marvelous created realm. Praise Him as you realize more and more your utter dependence upon Him and His grace and His love for you. Even Him, the One who is the sovereign and omnipotent Creator and Sustainer of the universe, that He has adopted you as His child, all on account of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, the One who came on account of your sin, and the One who came in order to redeem all of this good creation that God has made. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your words that reveal to us how good You are. We thank You for the creation that You have made. We praise You for it, O Lord. There is not one breath that we take that we have earned or we deserve. It is all given by Your hand. Lord, there is not one beat of our heart that has not been ordained from before the foundations of the earth by Your sovereignty and Your omnipotence. And indeed, O Lord, You have made all of this earth for Your glory and for us, Your creatures. And Father, indeed, it is with hearts that are grieved, thinking about the sin and the rebellion of mankind, of Your very own creatures made in Your image. We pray and ask, O Lord, that as those who have been redeemed from the fall, as Your people, Your church, Lord, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, that we would have an eye to the beauty of Your creation and a desire to praise You and to worship You for it more and more. Cause us, O Lord, to lift up our voices, to lift up our eyes to You with thankfulness, with love, with adoration for all that You have given us in creation and sealed to us in redemption. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, let's sing to the Lord.